We'll be continuing right along in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. Are we there yet? Lee Adonais Rodriguez Espada, a 12-year-old student from New York, was worried she was going to be late when she started to the line of her race. However, what she didn't realize is that she set off 15 minutes earlier with a group of people running a half marathon. You see, this young 12-year-old actually signed up for a family-friendly 5K. So it was about mile 4 that she was still running. She turned to another runner next to her and she asked, "How much further are we there yet?" And it is then when she realized that she was running not 3 miles, but 13 miles, 10 more miles than she originally signed up for. So what does this young 12-year-old do? She keeps running. As a matter of fact, by this time her mom had realized that she was lost, and she's got reporters and she has police officers looking for her. And it's not until 2 hours later that she sees her standing with another police officer. She has a medal. She finished the half marathon. She completed the race and won the prize. Matter of fact, she was the youngest to finish of all the runners. She finished around 1,800 out of 2,000 runners, which is, that's pretty good for a 12-year-old. So what does she do when she realizes that she's not in the race that she signed up for? She keeps running. She keeps running until she receives that prize. See, some of us may be in 5Ks, some of us may be in half marathons. It does not matter. You and I keep running until we receive that prize. And that's what Paul is saying here in this passage. He's saying, I haven't come yet. I haven't arrived yet. I haven't finished the race that God has laid out for me. I haven't come to experience Jesus fully in the fellowship of his sufferings. I haven't come to experience his power. Paul wants us to run the race until we receive the prize. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you will win." See, he says in this passage, he says, I haven't attained it yet. I haven't come. He uses the word press on. Right? And this word for press on means to hostily pursue something, to chase down. See, I have a similar drive in me when it comes to competition. Right? And I have two switches, on and off. And sometimes that's a good thing. But when I was at Long Creek and I'd play basketball with the kids, that was a really bad thing because usually it ended me on the floor, hurt somehow, because I just went all out. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I'm going to keep on running. I am going to chase down. I'm going to pursue. I am in hot pursuit of Jesus Christ in that prize. And what's he going to do when he gets a hold of it? He says, I'm going to lay hold of it. It means to bring down to one's chest, to grab a hold of, kind of like this guy who recovered a fumble, right? What game was this? Does anyone remember? I know. I'm going to be the only one running after this sermon. I'm going to be running out that door. I couldn't resist. But that's what the commentators say, this phrase to lay hold of. It means to grab a hold and to bring to one's chest. Is anyone getting this football from this guy? Absolutely not. He pursued it. He grabbed a hold of it. And he grabbed it and pulled it down to his chest. Not being content until he has this. It becomes a part of him. And that's what Paul is saying in this passage here. We run that race. We pursue that prize. We chase down Jesus Christ and grab a hold of it. And I see that there are three conditions as we run this race. Three conditions. The first one, we focus on the goal. We focus on the goal. Verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on." There's that phrase, press on. "I chase toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The 24/7 Wall Street blog reviewed some of the greatest product launch blunders in recent history. It included Google Glass, Burger King Satisfries, the new Coke, and Windows Vista. Hindsight's 2020, but many of these product gaffes were a result of the companies losing focus, taking their eyes off of their goal, what they do best. For instance, consider Colgate Kitchen Entree Line. Yes, that's right. The toothpaste people introduced in 1982 frozen dinners. But I guess the people who used to this didn't associate Colgate with food. Maybe you didn't have to brush after you ate. And then there was the Harley Davidson's unfocused ventures into cologne, wine coolers, and aftershave. Most likely you smelled like exhaust. They all bombed. And then in 1979, Clairol came out with a touch of yogurt shampoo. However, yes, you guessed it, people were eating their shampoo for breakfast. And then there was the subsidiary of Frito-Lay's, the subsidiary of the Pepsi company. The Frito-Lay's ventured into the lip balm industry. And people just couldn't get around putting Cheeto-flavored lip balm on their lips. What happened? They got distracted. They took their eyes off the goal. Paul's talking here about single-minded devotion. He says that he presses on towards the goal, towards the prize. This idea of the goal means a mark. He sets a mark. He is focused solely on that mark, and he is in hot pursuit of that mark and that mark alone, that goal. I was watching the Olympics the other day, and I was watching when they do that cross-country thing, and then they shoot the target, and I was fascinated how small those targets were and how much concentration they needed. And then I saw this on the internet, that that's exactly what the scope looks like on the left, on the left-hand side there. And that's the idea. The idea is this mark. And we have these blinders on the side, and all we do is see that mark. And that's all Paul is seeing, is the mark of Christ. He is chasing that mark. He's set this, and he's in hot pursuit after it. The word for hot pursuit can be translated as persecute. It's with hostile intent. That's all he sees, is that prize of Jesus Christ. He's saying, "I have not arrived yet. I have to keep going. I want to keep knowing him. I want to keep experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings. Knowing him, being found in him and his righteousness. Everything else is out of sight." That's the only thing he sees. We aim for that mark and we look at nothing else. And he does this in two ways. Right? He does this in two ways. He does not look back, and he reaches forward. So he doesn't look back. He says, "One thing I do." How do I do that? I don't look back. I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward. This is what we used to call it when I was teaching autistic children a while back, and then carried this on to Long Creek. This is what we call replacement behavior, right? So replacement behavior means that one behavior is impossible to do if we are doing the other behavior. So your kid's playing with your $200 framed glasses, right? And you don't want them to play with it. You can say no, right? But you can say no and then say, here, you can play with this, right? The stuffy. That's good. Glasses bad. Replacement behavior. That's what Paul's saying here. It's impossible to be looking back when we're reaching forward. Paul forgets what lies behind. What happens when we look back? What happens to that mark? It's gone. We take our eyes off the goal. The line, this phrase in the Greek is very strong for forget. It means to absolutely, completely forget. The idea is the runner who has passed his opponents, right, and has forgotten completely about them. We can look back in two ways. We can look back at the bad, and we can look back at the good. We can look back at the bad. We can look back at all of our failures. We can look back at all of our disappointments, all of our sins. And what happens when we do that? It's what I call paralysis with analysis. I didn't make that up, actually. Someone else did. But that's what happens. We freeze. And when we're looking back at all of those failures, all those discouragements, all of those sins, we're not moving forward. And we can freeze. Think about what Paul had to forget. For years, he strived after his own self-righteousness. But not only that, right? He was a persecutor of the church of Christ. He sent people to prison. And he stood over the death of the first martyr of the church. What would happen if he dwelled on all of that? Despair. Paralysis. And then what happens is we look back at all of our sins and we're like, how can God forgive me of these things? I was terrible. And then we begin to want to earn that forgiveness, right? And then we slip into what Paul has been warning us about, self-righteousness and legalism. We feel like we have to earn where we're at when we're looking back at those bad things. Paul knew he was a sinner. Listen to what he says. He says, here's a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am the worst. He was an enemy of Christ. You see, what happens, the closer that we get to God, the more we see in ourselves. We can't dwell on that. Paul wants us to reach forward, not taking our eyes off the goal. The other way we can look back is we can look back at all the good things too, right? We can look back at the good times. Things can get tough in the Christian race. We don't want to run anymore. We're getting tired. We're getting hot. I remember sitting back on the bench drinking Gatorade. That's where I want to be. We can be like the Israelites, right? We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. All the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Okay, fair enough. But you remember that, I don't know, you were slaves? You were working all the time, being beaten? All they're doing is remembering all those good things, but they're forgetting that they were in slavery. See, the problem when we look back at the good times, we might want to go back. We go back to the bondage and the slavery that sin had over us. Paul said that we've had ample time to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We're to move forward, focusing and straining for that goal. The idea of this reaching forward is a runner, and with all of his might, he's reaching and stretching, and he's putting one arm out, one foot in front of the other, and that's all he sees is that goal in front of him. Not satisfied until he has that prize in hand. Everyone's going to want to jog after this sermon. We're all going to be running down 25 in the snow. full bore. Where are you going? I don't know. I'm just running like Forrest Gump. On August 7th, 1954, during the British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada, the greatest mile run matchup ever took place. It was touted as the Miracle Mile because British runner Roger Bannister and Australian runner John Landy were the only two sub 4 minute milers in the world. So these two guys were able to run a mile under 4 minutes. Both runners were in peak condition. The gentleman writing this remembers as a high school student carefully turning the pages, examining the photos of the famous runners in Life magazine, absorbing the statistics and predictions. Bannister had a strategy. His strategy was that he would relax during the third lap and save everything for his finishing drive. But as they began the third lap, the Australian poured it on, stretching his already substantial lead. Immediately, Bannister adjusted his strategy, increasing his pace, and he actually began to gain on Landy. The lead was quickly cut in half. And at the bell for the final lap, they were neck and neck. Both men were flying. Bannister felt he was going to lose if Landy didn't slow down, and then came the infamous moment that is caught on film and is shown on a thousand times in print in black and white. At the last stride before the home stretch, the crowds roared. Landy could not hear Bannister's footsteps. So what did he do? He turned his head to see where he was at. And he looked this way. The guy was on the other side, running up. And he lost the race. He took his eyes off the goal for a split second. And he lost. Paul, being sports knowledgeable, would have seen Landy's mistake in a flash. He knew that the successful runner must not look back over his shoulder. He must forget what lies behind, pressing forward towards that goal. Don't look back. Keep your eyes fixed. Focus on that goal. The second condition I see that Paul mentions here is keep the attitude. Keep the attitude. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. According to Robert Colwick's blog on NPR, a small bird called the bar-tailed gotwit grows up in northern Alaska. However, every fall this bird flies 7,000 miles to New Zealand. Though they are land birds and they cannot fish and they cannot rest on the sea, they will cross most of the Pacific Ocean and fly all the way to New Zealand nonstop. Many of them are young. They've never done this before. Many of them have never been in the southern hemisphere, never seen the southern stars. Nobody seems to know how they do this, but they do every year. They believe there's some sort of homing device inside of them, something that's driving them onward. One bird dubbed E7, because she was her transmitter was recorded, flew 7,369 miles in a little over 8 days, non-stop. See, that's the homing signal that all of us are to have. Paul wants us to have an attitude, have this attitude. Usually, right, when you're doing in sports, you know, you're told to what? Lose the attitude. Well, this time we're told to keep the attitude. And the attitude is that two parts. We have not arrived yet, and we need to keep on running. That is the attitude that we are to have. We're all to be like those birds. None of us are different in the Christian walk. We're all to have that homing device in us. That wait, we still have more to go. And we fly nonstop until we get there. This is in the present tense. So we are to keep this throughout our lives. We do not grow content with where we are spiritually, but this is a holy discontentedness paired with a humble assessment of our spirituality. It would seem that in the Philippian church, there were those who did not share this attitude. They didn't share the viewpoint that they haven't arrived, right? They thought that they were there. And Paul says, well, God's going to show you differently. See, what happens when we think that we've arrived? Well, what happens is that if I feel like I've arrived and I'm sitting on the sidelines, and then I begin to what? I begin to look at you. And I begin to want to show you how you can run better. And there I am in comfort on the sidelines, taking a break, and you're still running. We need to keep the attitude that we haven't arrived. We are to encourage one another. We are to bring each other along in this race. But we are to do it while we are still running on the track. It's kind of like the armchair quarterback, right? We all want to be armchair quarterbacks. I don't know how many times I did this during watching the Patriots play football. I always knew exactly what they were doing wrong and how they could do it better. But if I were to go out on that field and one of those guys were to breathe on me, I'd probably be on the ground. We always know so much more when we're not in the race. Paul wants us to have this attitude, to continue running, to keep our eyes fixed on that prize, to know that we haven't arrived yet. You see, he does an interesting thing here. He says, as many as are perfect, a better translation for that is mature or able to run, being fit for the race, right? So what does he say that true maturity is? True maturity is not thinking that we've arrived. True maturity is saying, I haven't arrived. True maturity is realizing how much further we have to go. I remember early on in my Christian life, and I stopped some bad habits, right? One of them was smoking, right? And I stopped all these bad habits, and I thought to myself, all right, I'm doing pretty good. And then I remember that's when God started turning his light on the inside. And I said, whoa, I got a long, long way to go. I also remember the time when I'm driving with Sarah back from the Bible college, right? This is really long time ago, so many years ago. I don't think like this anymore. But I remember thinking, and I asked her, I said, hey, I said, you think I could be a pastor? Right? And this is why I love my wife. She's as honest as she looks at me, she says, nope. So what's my response? I get angry. Exhibit A. You don't think I could be a pastor? What's the matter with you? I remember being in the Bible college and thinking, oh, I don't need any more training. I can do this. I'm going to go off on my own, start my own church. And now I look back and see how foolish I really was, how far I had to go. Now I don't feel ready at all. We have not arrived yet. We need to keep reaching forward. Every morning, we need to wake up and put on our spiritual running shoes. Tie them tight. We need to ask ourselves, how far am I going to run today? How much closer am I going to get to Jesus Christ? How can I experience the fellowship of his suffering? How can I experience the power of his resurrection? Am I going to run further than I did yesterday? That's the attitude that we are to have. And if we don't have that attitude, Paul says, well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let the coach tell you. I'm going to let him point that out to you. It's always easier when we're comparing ourselves with others, but when comparing ourselves with him who is perfect, it's a different story. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm so sure that God wants everyone to have this attitude. He's going to let you know. You ever get like that when in your Christian life? You think you've come so far with a particular sin. You're like, yeah, I'm pretty sure I got a handle on this. And then all of a sudden, something happens and you fail, and then fail miserably, and God points it out to you. God will let you know. Paul wants us to have a unity of mind with this attitude. It's the commonness that we're all in this race together. Running together, helping each other along, not stopping until we reached that goal. I was watching the Olympics again, and I was watching the cross-country skiers. And man, that, you ever see that? That was really hard. They're going like this and uphills and all these things. And they nonstop, they're like robots, like a machine. And they keep going and they keep going and they keep going. And what do they do when they cross the finish line? They collapse. They just collapse and people run over to them. It's just common practice to collapse. Why? Because they gave their all. They had that attitude until they finished that race. And that's what Paul wants us to do. We don't want to celebrate too early, right? We have not arrived just yet. There's a story about a steeplechase runner named Tangway Pepiot. And he lost the race in a most unfortunate way. You see, he was at the Pepsi Team Invitational with Oregon, Washington, and Kentucky. And he's running the race, right? And he's ahead, right? And he thinks he's going to win. So what does he do? He takes a little stop and he waves to the crowd. Here I am, going to win the race. And then something in him made him realize that he needed to keep running, but it was too late. He lost the race by 1/10 of a second. Why? Because he thought he had arrived. He thought he was there, but he wasn't. He said afterwards, I think I'll save the celebration to the victory lap. Keep running. Have that attitude. Third condition I see Paul gives us here, we are to stay on the track. Verse 16. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. There's a small island in northern Canada named Iglulik. I think that's how you say it. And it is a bewildering place in the wintertime. The average temperature hovers about 20 degrees below zero. Thick sheets of ice. Yeah, I know. You think it's cold here. Thick sheets of ice cover the surrounding waters, and the sun is rarely seen. However, despite these brutal conditions, the Inuit hunters have hunted for 4,000 years. They have ventured out from their homes on the island, going very, very far, traveled across miles of ice and tundra to search for game. Their ability to navigate the vast stretches of the barren Arctic terrain where landmarks are few, snow formations are in constant flux, trails disappear overnight, has all amazed explorers and scientists for centuries. See, their extraordinary wayfinding skills are not born of technological prowess. They never use maps or compasses. They have a profound training and understanding of winds, snowdrift, animals, animal behaviors, stars, and tides. However, that culture is now changing. Due to technological advances, the younger hunters are relying on GPS systems and technology. However, because of that, Reports of serious accidents on hunts have been rising. You see, they lost their wayfinding skills. The routes plotted on satellite maps can also give hunters tunnel vision, leading them onto thin ice or into other hazards that a skilled navigator would have avoided. A local anthropologist says he's been studying them for more than 15 years, and he notes that while satellite navigation has advantages, it also leads to a deterioration in their wayfinding abilities. They have lost their bearings, literally. They have forgotten their training. They have forgotten where they've come from. And Paul is saying a similar thing here. He's saying, don't let all the new knowledge, right? Don't forget where you have been. Stay on that track. The idea, the picture idea that is here is the Philippians marching together in a straight line. It's a military term. They are maintaining unity. One commentator adds, our footsteps must not swerve from the line that we have already trodden. We are to stay on the track from which we started from. Paul knows that the problem is not new knowledge, but application, right? God is going to give us more knowledge as long as we are what? Applying that which He has already given us. It means don't forget where you're coming from and don't leave behind the knowledge that you have already learned. Because it's that knowledge that is going to enable us to continue on that right path. See, many times when we're experiencing new knowledge and doing all these new things, we want to get off of that path. And what can happen is that we can break ranks, so to speak. And He doesn't want anyone breaking ranks and going off in their own direction. Because what happens is when someone breaks ranks, they want to pull people after them. And they get off the path that was already trodden. They've forgotten where they've come from. We are to stay on that same track, walking in line towards the same goal together. We are to remember the basics, right? Don't forget the basics. Retain the standard. It's like in any sport or hobby that we do, right? We can get advanced knowledge in those things, right? But what is the foundational aspect? It's all the basics. The basics are what can allow us to excel further and further down that road. Paul wants the Philippians to pursue that knowledge in line, in unity. He is reminding them to be careful in how they walk. Be careful as you go in this race. Circumspectly, making sure we have sure footing, not leaving the path that we have started on to begin with. Because if we break from the path, we break from the company. We break from each other. The idea here is a row is an ordered row with one falling in line behind the other, like a military marching unit. It's that of harmony, cooperation, teamwork, single-mindedness, all of us together, not veering off of that path, but focused on that goal together, in that race together, marching in line together. It's not like the cranium game where there's, do you ever play cranium, right? Two tracks, the fast track and the slow track. There's only one track. We all stay on that track. Right after this, Paul gives an example of himself as the track to follow. He says, follow me, not to get to me, but as I follow Christ. And as a soldier, as they move on, he brings all of that training with him. He brings all of that equipment with him, and he stays on that path, marching together towards that goal. Keep the knowledge that we have attained so far, and it will guide us further along the way. When we have forgotten where we have come from, we lose the way in which we are going. stay on the track. That's how we run the race. Focus on the goal. Keep the attitude. Stay on the track. There, see Facing Giants. I don't know if anyone saw Facing Giants, the movie. Really good movie about a Christian high school football team and their coach, Grant Taylor. They've never had a winning season, right? And he knows that in order to have a winning season, in order to get that prize, he's going to need Brock Kelly, one of his key seniors, right? And they're talking about this upcoming game, right? And they're like, well, how hard are these guys? And Brock's like, oh, forget it, they're too strong. And the coach is like, what, did you already lose this game? And he says, come here. He brings Brock over to the field and he says, I want you to do a death crawl. So the death crawl was when the player would get on their hands and knees, and then there would be another player who would get on their back. Right? And Brock's like, well, I think I can make it to the 30-yard line. He's like, I want you to go all the way to the 50. Brock's like, I can't do that. That's impossible. Right? And he's like, I think you can do it. He's like, okay. And he goes, I want you to do it blindfolded. So Brock gets on his hands and knees, and this other player gets on his back. And he's like, all right, Brock, you got to promise me you're going to give me all you got. He's like, okay, coach. And he begins, right? And it's getting hard. He keeps going. The coach keeps encouraging him. Come on, you can do it. I know you can. He's heavy, coach. He's really, really heavy. I know he's heavy. You got to figure out the way, the position of your body, and just keep going. And he keeps going. He keeps going. And he stops. And coach is like, don't stop on me. Don't stop on me. He's like, I'm just resting. I'm just resting. Then he keeps going. By this time, the whole team is standing watching him, and they're just silent in amazement. All right, Brock, 30 more steps, Brock. 20 more steps, Brock. 10 more steps, Brock. One more step, Brock. All right, you've done it. And Brock collapses. He says, it's got to be the 50-yard line. Coach says, take off your blindfold. Takes off his blindfold, and he sees that he's in the end zone. We run the race until we receive the prize. Finishing when our coach tells us we're done. Prize in hand. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the encouragement that you give us in your word to keep on running, keep on moving, focusing on you, having the attitude and staying on that path that you have set for us. Lord, be with us now as we part. Keep us safe as we drive, Lord, and thank you for your Son, everything that he has done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.